All right, if you all have a Bible, please turn with me to Mark 5, 21 to 42. And also, if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Mark 5. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing about you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. And he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word today, would you help us to know you and love you more? I ask that you give us ears to hear what you have for us today. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so welcome again, everyone. Thank you so much for having me here today. It really is such an honor to be asked to preach. I take this responsibility incredibly seriously. God's word is living and active, and it must be taught with both the accuracy that it deserves and the zeal that is the natural response to the grace of our God. I hope that I can provide that to you today, and that, more importantly, that it's God that speaks through me, and that I simply don't get in the way of his perfect word. So if you don't know who I am, my name is Alex Morgan. My wife, Haley, is over there, and she and I both were both founding members here at Pillar, like Aaron said. We've known Pastor Aaron, the two of us, for more than a decade, where we led Young Life together at a middle school near Virginia Tech, where we went to college. Aaron and I lived a lot of life together over the years, multiple cross-country road trips, wrangling 8th grade country boys at camp, demolishing a building in Belize, surviving an interaction with one possible cult leader who called himself Captain America, and most importantly, I introduced him to his lovely wife, Kelsey, who's sitting over there as well. If you want any more details about any of those stories, let's talk after service. So Pillar meant so much to Haley and I in our time in D.C. We were taught great Bible teaching and theology. We learned great tools to share our faith, which I heard maybe some people learned some of those tools yesterday. We were pushed out of our comfort zone. We saw firsthand that God's plan A for expanding his kingdom on earth is the local church. And not to mention, we made some of our best friends here at Pillar, bound together by the faith that we shared in our Savior. So I hope that Pillar has been an encouragement to you, that you've grown in your discipleship, community, and faith. And I just encourage you to dig into what God's doing here. Maybe that means going to Gospel and Grub after service today. Might push you out of your comfort zone, but it could be what God uses to grow you. All of this just makes today's opportunity to preach here all the more special. So thank you again for having me. All right, so today we get to talk about the universal human experience of suffering. We're going to walk through Mark 5, 21 to 42, and see how both the bleeding woman and Jairus dealt with their suffering, and also how Jesus engaged in it. The main point of my sermon today is this. In our deepest need, through faith, you can be made well and live in Christ. If you're a Christian here today, I hope that this sermon helps you to hold fast to the rock that is our Savior, even in the deepest of sufferings. And if you aren't a believer here yet today, pay attention because you'll see the very heart of the man that Christians claim is God in the flesh. But it's only a matter of time before you experience some level of suffering like our main characters in today's passage. So the question is, when you experience suffering like this, is this the God that you want on your side during it? All right, let's dive in back with verse 21 to 22. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. All right, so we'll start with a little bit of context, always helpful, helpful tool for right understanding and interpretation of the Bible. So our primary characters of the story, of course, we have Jesus, we have Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and we have this bleeding woman as well. We also have some supporting characters in the disciples, we have Jairus' daughter, and a couple different crowds of people throughout the story as well. And the story kind of forces us to almost compare and contrast Jairus and the bleeding woman, even just from the very names that they're given. First off, Jairus is given a name. We see that he's probably a man of high status. He must have been decently well known if the author thought it necessary to mention his name. He was also powerful, a ruler of the synagogue, and he was culturally and religiously relevant. This is quite the contrast to our bleeding woman, who is never known by anything more than that title. She would have been about the lowest status possible in the society. She was effectively perpetually always unclean due to her unceasing bleeding. Therefore, she likely wasn't allowed in the synagogue. She was cut off from most of her community. So we have someone who is the ruler of the synagogue versus someone who wasn't even allowed inside. Even worse, she was able to transmit her uncleanness to others by touch, according to the Old Testament law. So even those that loved her most would have wanted to keep the distance. So we have two main characters that couldn't be any more different, and yet they both had something in common, a deep and desperate need. Back in verse 22, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. So Jairus' deep and desperate need stems from the fear of losing the one that he cared the deepest for, his little daughter. She was sick and near the point of death. We can only assume that this powerful and likely wealthy man has spent much on physicians trying to heal her. As any good father would do, he is turning over every stone out of a sense of pure desperation to heal his daughter. So when he hears a miracle worker coming to town, of course, he must implore Jesus to come to his daughter. But the way that we see Jairus come to Jesus is fascinating. This is a man of respect and power, but he does not hesitate to fall at Jesus' feet. Jairus comes to Jesus with surprising humility. We don't get much insight into Jairus' belief about who Jesus really was. And perhaps, being a ruler of the synagogue, he actually rightly interpreted the scriptures and saw that Jesus was the Messiah. Perhaps, like his servants say later in the passage, maybe he just sees him as a miracle-working teacher. But we do know this, that Jairus did not let his pride stand in the way of falling at Jesus' feet. His desperation showed the intensity of his need. In a sense, Jairus did the obvious thing for someone of influence. He asked Jesus for help. But in another sense, he did so in such a countercultural and humble way that it must have been shocking for the audience to see. And even more stunning than Jairus' humble plea is Jesus' unequivocal response. Verse 24 simply says, "And he went with him." Jairus comes in his deepest need, and Jesus says, "Yes, son, I am here for you." There were no strings attached, no prerequisites, no entrance exams. There was just a simple and powerful yes. What a lesson for us to take with us. In a world that tells us to prop ourselves up as much as we can, to take whatever we can, Jairus reminds us that Jesus responds to humble, desperate, honest asking. How many of us feel desperate today? Maybe it's your marriage feeling like it's hanging on by a thread. Or maybe it's a prodigal child. Or maybe it's financial stress or a job that never stops. I don't know what is causing you to feel a desperate and deep need today. But I do know this, that Jesus wants you to run to him and fall at his feet. Take a sober look at your needs. It should humble you deeply. Our lives are often overrun by problems that we have no power over. No matter what Jairus did, he could not heal his daughter, but Jesus could. Humbly run to him and fall at his feet. Ask him for help. He loves you, and he is the one that holds the power and the sovereignty over this world, so he can actually do something about it.
Amen.
Jesus is not afraid of your deepest need, and therefore you shouldn't be afraid to bring that need to his feet, because he is the one that has power over it. If you come to him like Jairus did, you may not necessarily get a miracle like he did, but you will get the response that Jairus did. Jesus will go with you. And that is so much richer than a change in circumstance.
Amen.
Having the God of the universe by your side is so much more valuable than anything else.
Amen.
It unlocks our ability to face the troubles and pain of this world with grace and with hope, because it's not flowing from ourselves, but from our Savior. Jesus engages in neediness. He walks alongside humility. All right, so let's continue now with our other main character, the bleeding woman, back in verse 24b. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So the need that we see in the bleeding woman is different than that of Jairus, but it is just as desperate. This woman's pain had been happening as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. She was in constant, chronic, physical pain. It seems that she must have started out at least as a relatively wealthy person, given that she could continue to afford to go to physicians despite no answers. And now she's lost all that she had, so her physical pain had become financial pain. And being perpetually unclean, she would also have felt relational pain, living in the rejection of her people, and also in the fear of making others unclean too. So, where Jairus' pain came from the fear of losing those he loves most, the bleeding woman's pain came from already having lost them. Jairus still held on to his wealth, power, and religious influence in his pain. The bleeding woman had lost it all. She was alone, she was desperate, she was lost, and she was empty. Maybe today you are more like Jairus, and you feel a deep need, but you're still able to engage and contribute to the world around you. But maybe you're here today and you feel more like the bleeding woman, totally desperate and alone. You may be listening to this and in this moment be in physical pain, right? That won't ease. Or you may feel like everyone that's ever loved you has left you behind. Or perhaps you feel uneasy even sitting in church knowing what you did last night. If that's you today, know that Jesus wants to engage even in your need too. There is no depth of need that is too deep for Jesus to wade through. His arms are open to you. The bleeding woman understood just how needy she was. She understood that she was not able to touch anyone, let alone anyone as holy as Jesus. So, she did what may have been the obvious or even the only choice for her. She walked up quietly, with no fanfare, to Jesus, and she touched him without asking. She showed a wildly deep faith to put herself at even more risk in this scenario. She would have been surrounded by people who could bring her in front of the authorities and say that she knowingly made them unclean. More than that, she risked Jesus' reaction, not knowing how he would perceive this almost theft of power. But despite all the risk and all the cultural pressure not to, she believed in her heart that if she got close enough to Jesus to touch even his garment, that she would be made well.
Amen.
And she was right. She was right not because of some superstition about Jesus' clothes, but because of a faith that refused to give up despite 12 years of pain. She still believed in her God and his love for her and his desire to heal her. In Matthew's version of the story, we get one seemingly irrelevant additional detail, that she touched the fringe of his garment. Well, in Numbers 15, we learn that a little more about what would be on the fringe of a Jewish man's garments. This is verse 37, Numbers 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. These tassels were worn by the Jewish people on the corners of their fringe, or the fringe of their garments. God instructed them to wear these to remind them of his commands and to obey them rather than our own wavering hearts. And more than that, to remind them that he was their God, who loved them and provided for them and saved them out of the land of Egypt. And the Hebrew word for corners of the garment is knap, which can also be translated wings. And this is actually the same word that in one of the last verses of the Old Testament, which prophesies the coming of the day of the Lord in Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The promised Messiah, who would usher in the day of the Lord, was coming with healing in his wings.
Hallelujah.
Or you could interpret that as saying healing in the corners of his garments. This woman wasn't superstitious. Jesus didn't come in some blind hope or a magical garment. No, this woman knew that Jesus was the one that Malachi prophesied about. Despite her desperate, helpless state, she had an enduring faith that God was bringing forth the day of the Lord and that Jesus was the one bringing it.
Come on.
And if he was that Messiah who saves, then there was healing in his wings,
amen,
in the fringe of his garment, in the tassels that all point back to the same God who always provided for his people. That same God who saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and that is the same God who saves his people from slavery to our flesh and to sin.
Amen.
Jesus did come with healing in his wings, but it was far more than simply a physical healing that this woman sought. It was a reconciliation with the God that we had broken our relationship with. On the cross, the healing in his wings was made full, and all who call on his name are saved. That same God wants to heal you today, too, through the finished work on the cross. The first step is to recognize your desperate need for him. We are all as needy as this bleeding woman or Jairus' daughter. And if you soberly look at your need and run to him, there is healing in his wings for you, too. All right, so a little bit of recap before we move on. We have Jairus, who is desperately needy for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He comes in a surprisingly humble manner to Jesus, and he asks him to help. Jesus' beautiful response is a simple yes, exactly what Jairus would have hoped for. Then we have the bleeding woman, and she is desperately needy because of the intense and constant pain and ostracization that she's experienced over the last 12 years. But instead of letting that harden her to God's presence, she actually believes deeply that even touching Jesus' garment would be powerful enough to heal her. She sneaks up to him in the midst of the crowd, that would be disturbed to know that an unclean woman was in their midst, and she touches him. And it works. She is immediately healed. So both Jairus and the bleeding woman humbly recognize their deep, desperate need. They both come to Jesus the best way they knew how, and both got exactly what they were looking for. Okay, great story, right? Now it's over. Wrong. Now we're in verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in him the power that had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." So we've already seen in the first chunk of verses that both Jairus and the bleeding woman had a pretty astounding level of faith in Jesus' power. We saw back in verse 23 that Jairus fully expected that Jesus would be able to heal his daughter if he got there in time. And we saw in verse 28 that despite the bleeding woman having lost everything in attempts to make herself well, she had faith that even touching Jesus' garment would heal her from her long suffering. But in the middle section of our text today, we get to see the rubber meet the road on what real faith looks like. When your worst fears turn true, when your circumstances don't match your hopes, is Jesus still your true and only hope? Let's look at how both of our main characters reacted. All right, so first we check in with our bleeding woman. She has been healed of her disease and must be feeling an overwhelming relief. She also knows that this isn't over. If Jesus was powerful enough to seemingly unintentionally heal her, then he is certainly powerful enough to reverse that intentionally. Imagine knowing how powerful Jesus is, effectively stealing his power, and then needing to fess up to it, unsure that how he would respond. He had no obligation to lend his power to her, and she knows it. A few minutes ago, the bleeding woman was afraid of her pain, but now she realizes that her biggest fear is the truth. The truth is now a danger to her. Jesus holds her future in his hands, and she can try to stretch the truth, hide from the truth, or tell the truth. The truth is that she was unclean, and she touched the garments of a clean, holy man who had important things to do. Most men would be furious at this level of audacity. Not to mention that Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue and was watching this whole situation unfold. If anyone could punish her for this, it would likely be him. The bleeding woman has to decide, does she have enough faith to face her greatest fear, the truth? We get our answer in verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. We had seen her faith before in her belief in Jesus' power, but now we see that when her faith was potentially costly, she didn't let that stop her. She came in fear and trembling. It certainly wasn't easy, but instead of hiding, she dove headfirst into trust in Jesus and told the whole truth. And how did Jesus respond? We see in verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Wow. I mean, she couldn't have asked for a better response. She rightfully came to Jesus in fear and trembling, but that humble faith is exactly what Jesus commends here. He calls her daughter, a familial term of affection. Pastor Aaron and I were actually recently talking as I prepared the sermon, and I told him it was a little bit difficult to write a sermon on this passage because of kind of the story within a story structure. You know, you have the bleeding woman bookended with the story of Jairus' daughter. And Pastor Aaron immediately thought how Pastor Thomas has taught recently about how Mark uses a clever literary device called chiasm to help us understand the meaning of some passages. These chiasms kind of look like sandwiches where you have the meat right in the middle. That's what the whole thing is pointing to. And so after that conversation, I realized that that's exactly what's happening here. Right? At the beginning of this story, Jairus falls down before Jesus and asks him to heal his little daughter. At the very end of the story, we'll see in a few minutes that, and we read at the beginning, Jesus takes this daughter's hand and calls her little girl. There's two clear daughter-related bookends that made the gem in the middle of this chiasm all the more obvious. Jesus calling our bleeding woman daughter. This is no throwaway line. It's actually perhaps the most important part of the story. In fact, she is the only individual that Jesus ever calls daughter directly, which I was surprised to learn when I was preparing this. This woman's disease was all that she knew. It was her identity in her life. It was all that she could think about. This woman thought that she came to Jesus for her physical pain, but instead the author Mark is saying something far more radical. This woman with the 12-year-old disease was resurrected just as much as Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. In an instant, Jesus threw off her old identity that was wrapped up in her disease and clothed her in a new identity wrapped up in him. Mark's clever literary structure points to the astounding truth that spiritual resurrection is found in a radical identity shift from hopelessness to child of God.
Come on.
Like John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus replaced her ostracization and pain with intimacy and love. He removed her fear that she would make Jesus unclean with the miracle that is actually Jesus that made her clean. He let her finally release the weight of her pain and accept the freedom of being a child. He called her out of spiritual death into a new resurrection life founded on a faith and a father who loved her. But Jesus' next statement should make us pause for a second as well. He says, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Wait, Jesus, don't you realize she was already healed? You didn't need to say that last part, right? This is when we actually see that none of this was ever out of Jesus' control. He knew what was happening the whole time. He shows that the truest show of faith was not her reaching out and touching his garments, but instead it was when her battle was between fear and faith, between hiding and truth, she chose faith and truth. The Greek word that is translated for disease is mastix, which can just be translated more broadly to suffering. Jesus is saying, yes, your physical ailment was healed when you took my garment, but your true suffering ended when you chose to humbly lay your life down at my feet, telling the whole truth, giving it to me despite your fear.
Yes.
Your true healing came in replacing your identity built by this world and by your suffering with an identity founded on the rock of Jesus. That is the faith that Jesus was looking for, and that is the faith that heals. So if you're here today and you know that you need that deep, robust, life-changing healing that you believe that Jesus can offer, but maybe you haven't experienced it yet, let me encourage you to follow the bleeding woman's lead. You have a choice to live in fear or to live in faith. Fear protects, fear hides, fear bends the truth. But faith trusts that Jesus knows your lowest lows, your deepest failures, your most painful stories, and he still has compassion and love for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let go of whatever you think you need to hold on to, whatever is keeping you from laying your deepest need at his feet, whatever your identity is wrapped up in, tell him the whole truth. And confess it to others where needed. Wrap your identity in the safety of being a son or a daughter of the Most High King. The bleeding woman knew that if Jesus didn't condemn her, Jairus or many in the crowd maybe would. But she still told the whole truth. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Maybe today is the day you need to lay the whole truth at Jesus' feet and at the feet of those around you, those in this body that want to point you to Christ. The truth will set you free. Freedom can be costly. We may need to come to him in fear and trembling, knowing that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, but also in faith, knowing that he accepts those who humbly lay their pride down, place their faith in him, and tell the whole truth. He wants to free you from the bondage to suffering and call you son or daughter. We may fear judgment, but by grace, through faith, there is forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ. Okay, so now we must return to our other main character, who you may well have forgotten about at this point. I feel like he probably shared in the story. That's Jairus. Now, wasn't this his story first? Didn't Jesus forget how dire this whole situation was, how urgent it was, how his daughter was at the point of death? The bleeding woman was clearly suffering, sure, but she'd been going on for 12 years. Can't she wait another few hours? And didn't she have to tell the whole truth? I mean, come on. You have to imagine that some of these things, these thoughts were going on in Jairus' head, just when things go from bad to worse in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Well, there it is, Jesus. Thanks for nothing. Your distraction with this bleeding woman cost my daughter her life. I got to witness a miracle, but it wasn't the one I wanted to see. Who is this unclean woman that took my miracle? I am a ruler of the synagogue, after all. Don't you know who I am? That's how Jairus could have responded. He could have been filled with a self-righteous anger that Jesus didn't do things on his way or on his timing. But did you see how Jairus actually responded? Well, no, you didn't exactly, because we aren't really told. But Jesus continues in verse 36, "But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.'" We don't see Jairus' response to this devastating news, but we do get Jesus's. A beautiful, challenging, almost provocative line, "Do not fear, only believe." I love the word that is used for overhearing here, when it says Jesus overheard them, is also translated as ignoring. Jesus isn't ignorant of Jairus' trouble, fear, or despair. In fact, he knows it intimately. He doesn't ignore Jairus' pain. He ignores the calls to give up faith, to throw in the towel. No, Jesus says, not while I'm around. Instead, do not fear, only believe. Believe in what, Jesus? Believe how? Jairus must have wondered. Again, we don't see how Jairus actually responds. The only thing we know for sure is that Jairus also ignored those who called him to give up, and he brought Jesus to his now dead daughter. We thought that Jairus had shown incredible faith earlier when he fell at Jesus' feet in humble submission, and he did. But how much more faith does he show now? When the rubber hit the road, the worst case scenario happened. His friends are telling him to give up this fool-hearted hope, and Jairus clings to Jesus. What stunning applications for our own faith can we pull from this interaction? Like we saw with the bleeding woman, Jairus had a choice between fear and faith. We have that same choice too. Jesus clearly calls us to not fear, only believe. That's easy to say in principle, but it's very hard to live out in practice. I mean, we live in a world that just tells us to fear. Anxiety and suicide rates are all at all-time highs. Fear seems to have a foothold in our culture. But remember that Jesus didn't tell the bleeding woman or Jairus to not fear because of their circumstances being so great or because they had some inner will within themselves to win their battles. No, he calls them to fear because they can replace that fear with faith. Faith not in faith itself, but in the man before them, Jesus Christ. Both the bleeding woman and Jairus had to face their deepest fears in these verses. For the bleeding woman, it was the truth. For Jairus, it was death. Maybe those fears ring true for you. Maybe you fear the whole truth. If you told that to your spouse or to your pastor, they wouldn't look at you the same way. Or maybe you live in fear of death and it holds you back from truly living. Or maybe some other fears like failure or loneliness or rejection hold you in their grip. I encourage you today to not fear, only believe. Believe that Jesus can heal you even if it's been 12 years. Mm. Believe that Jesus can resurrect you even if you are spiritually or emotionally dead. Mm. Believe in the person of Jesus Christ because he is the one that has the power to make a real change.
Hallelujah.
Fear defeats, but Jesus triumphs.
Amen.
So all of this, we've set the stage now with both the deep need that the bleeding woman and Jairus shared, and then the humble faith that Jesus desired to work through. And now we get to see the epic conclusion to the story. The answer to Jairus' original request that his daughter be made well and live in verse 37. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Just when all seemed lost for Jairus, Jesus showed them that they actually had no idea just how powerful he was or just how compassionate he was. Jairus' original ask back in verse 23 was that his daughter could be made well and live. Jairus did not know just how fully this request would be fulfilled. She wasn't simply healed of her disease, but resurrected from the dead. Don't miss the tender care that we see in Jesus in these verses. Verse 41, he takes her by the hand and he speaks gently to her. In verse 43, he instructs them to give her something to eat. He does all this in the privacy of Jairus' home with only family and a few close followers. And he instructs them not to tell others about it. Jesus doesn't do this for publicity, for power, or for prominence. He does it out of pure grace. This daughter was dead, but through the grace of Jesus, she was resurrected to new life. Friends, we can certainly relate to many of the characters in this story. I'm sure that there's been a time in your life where you cried out to God and wondered when he would answer, like Jairus. I'm sure that you felt beaten down by the pains of this world, like the bleeding woman. You probably felt like the disciples, a bit dazed and confused at what Jesus intends to do here, or perhaps like the wailing crowd that laughs at Jesus when something seems truly impossible. But there is no one that we are more alike in the story than this dead daughter. You see that each of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 calls us dead in our trespasses and sins. We aren't just in pain like the bleeding woman or crying out for help like Jairus. Apart from Christ, we are dead like this little girl. Lifeless, helpless, alone. No chance to revive ourselves. But Jesus is so unbelievably full of grace and so unimaginably powerful and so tenderly loving that he took us by the hand by putting on flesh, living the perfect life that we should have lived and dying the death that we deserved to die. 3 days later, he rose again in power, conquering death and calling to each of us, son or daughter, I say to you, arise. Amen. By grace, through faith, like we saw from Jairus and the bleeding woman, we are able to accept that free gift of new life and be resurrected like this little girl was 2,000 years ago. Just like the folks in this story, we should be struck with amazement at the power of our Lord. He has won the victory. He has bought our freedom. He has resurrected the dead. If you are a believer here today, reflect on the compassion, the tenderness, and the absolute power of your Savior. Be amazed. Also, consider what parts of your life maybe you're still living like you're dead. Where in your life have you hidden from the resurrection power of Christ, holding back the whole truth? What are you hesitant to lay at his feet? Where are you running for your deepest identity? Where do you turn towards self-righteousness when God doesn't answer your prayers exactly the way that you thought he should? Mm-hmm. Consider these, confess them to Jesus, and let him breathe life even there. If you're not a believer today, is this not the picture of a Savior that you want? Someone who is full of power and truth and yet perfectly balanced with compassion and love. Come to him humbly. Do not fear, only believe, and he will resurrect you like he did this girl. The places that you may be seeking to build your identity on, success, achievement, love, acceptance, drugs, alcohol, sex, comfort, entertainment, these things do not have the power to bring you back to the life that you were designed for. Only your Creator, your Savior, Jesus Christ, can. Amen. Come to him today, and he will take you by the hand and say, arise. Amen. Even in your deepest need, through humble faith, you can be made well and live in Christ. Amen. As the worship team comes up, let me pray for us. Father, your grace is so full. You know us perfectly. You know our failures, our struggles, our pains, and our suffering. And yet you engage with it, and you love us despite it. Not because we are so worthy of love, but because your Son is. He suffered more than we could imagine so that we could accept your gift of grace at the cross and live in resurrection life with a new identity wrapped up in being your son or your daughter. Help us to live in that resurrection power this week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.